1 John 3:1-3. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Exclamation point. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. About 9 months ago, September the 1st to be exact, I stepped away as the teaching pastor here at Journey Church to pursue a new endeavor. And it was a really interesting moment. I had come through about a year and a half of reaching a point where I needed something to shift in my life. I needed a change. I had spent some time with a life planner over in Castle Rock, a good friend named Lance Witt, who helped me put together a life plan that helped me reorient some things in my life. And so for the last 9 months, I have been pursuing this new path. But I want to start this morning by telling you a confession in the midst of that new path. I've had a lot of questions about it. Like, I went to 4-5-ish years of theological training for undergraduate. I know. For some of you, that's like, yeah, that's a doctor. No, just it took me a little longer, right? Seminary took me longer, 7 years. So 12 years of education in theology. At one point in my life, my life vision statement started with, I will be a world-class preacher, which I know some of you are like, that's quite the view of yourself there, Brian. Better back off a little bit, all right? But that's how I had oriented my life, right? I had a lot tied into that. I'm a ministry brat. My dad was a youth pastor for 18 years. My mom was a children's pastor for 14. My grandfather, Art Van Epps, he planted the church that I worked for in Colorado before I moved to Big Sky and then to here. He hired the senior pastor there that I worked for. My family has a long lineage in ministry and in particular in church ministry. And can I be really honest with you just to start out? Like, in the last 9 months, I've had these amazing adventures. I've gone steelhead fishing in Idaho. I just got off the Smith River yesterday because I had to preach today. So I was like, Jesus, help me get off the Smith. It was great, right? I've had these incredible opportunities to help men write new life vision statements. But I've also had moments of wondering, moments of questioning, moments when I thought, is this what I was really made for? Moments when I struggled with my identity in the middle of this all. For 20 years, I tied my identity into doing this, into preaching and teaching, into discipling people to know Jesus, into leading small groups and helping men's ministry and being involved in the church in a professional way. And in the last 9 months, that has shifted. And yes, I've gotten to do ministry, but can I be honest with you? There's some moments where some of you still call me Pastor Brian, and I'm like, I'm not Pastor Brian anymore. And some of you are like, you'll always be Pastor Brian to me. And I'm like, that's great. I love it. That's awesome, right? But like, there's something, I want to get this out. There's something real in this, you guys. Like, a real struggle with identity in the past 9 months for me. I want to ask you this question. I'm going to turn it on you. Here's the question. Where do you find your identity? Where do you find your identity? Right now, how do you answer that question? I am aware that I am stepping into a hot topic, right? Some of you are like, oh, he's going there. Would you expect anything less, right? We're going to talk about identity today. And the title of my sermon is this, Identity Crisis, a sermon for the graduates and the rest of us too, all right? Because what I want to talk about is our identity. And there is a lot of confusion and crisis around identity for us today. Even if I said this phrase, I identify as fill in the blank, right? They're like, people, you guys are like, this is making me nervous. Bob is sweating already. It's like bad in the room, right? But think, you guys, come on, stay with me. We're not gonna back off on this, right? Documentaries like What is a Woman? Conversations on gender identity. Conversations on ethnic identity. This is all the rage. This is the waters that we swim in. So where do you find your identity in the midst of this conversation? And I would say in the midst of this mess. What is the truth in the midst of this all? What is clear in the midst of this all? For those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus, Christians, how do we define identity for ourselves in this moment? For graduates, right? This upcoming week is Mother's Day, which means for you graduating, you don't have to get your mother flowers for this 1 year because you're graduating and that's gift enough for her, okay? She's been praying about this for a long time. All right? So you're graduating, and here's the question you're going to be asked. What are you gonna do with your life, right? What are you going to do with your life? This is a question about your identity. Some of you are wondering, I spent 4, 5, maybe 6 years, maybe I've done graduate work, and all in the pursuit of something, and is this what I really wanna do? You've got a lot of identity tied up in there. And it's not a one-time thing, because those of you who turned 40 like me, you woke up one day and went like, is this what I'm supposed to be doing? Is this how I'm supposed to be living? Is this the job I'm supposed to be doing? Some of us 50 years old, same conversation. Some of you 65, 70, and you're starting to have this conversation about retirement, and you're going, maybe not loudly, but quietly, what am I gonna do now? Like, there's only so much golf that I can play, right? What am I going to do? How do I now identify myself in the midst of it? And some of you who are in your last chapter, you're going, was it actually worth it? My dad was in chaplaincy ministry for a very, very long time. And lifelong Christians, wonderful people of the community, wonderful people of jobs, on their deathbed, they would ask questions, as will many of us, about, did I do anything that was worthwhile? Was this life really worth it? How do I understand who I am? How do I define my identity? This is a very real struggle. In fact, it's so real, it came up last week in the sermon. If you didn't see it, last week, Bob got up here with a Vikings jersey to talk about his identity, which means you're not praying enough. That's what it means, okay? So, and just so you know, these are my socks, okay? I didn't wear a jersey, but these are blue and orange, okay? With a big Denver Bronco on them. They're also very easy to hide, okay? We haven't done so well since the Super Bowl, okay? Long time ago. I was just giving you a moment to breathe. We're just, it's heavy. Gotta breathe, all right. Here's what I want to lay out for you today. You have a God-given identity. And it's not your job. And it's not what other people say you are. It's not how the world defines it. You have a God-given identity, and it is this. We are lavishly loved children of our Heavenly Father. We are lavishly loved children of our Heavenly Father. That is who we are. If you are a Christian, if you have bended the knee to Jesus and made him Savior and Lord of your life, if you've responded to him and said, I can't do this, I need you, then you have been bestowed a gift. And that gift is freely given. And it is the lavish love of a good and perfect heavenly Father to his children. That is who you are. You are beloved. You are beloved. I want to get to the gospel early today, okay? It says this, and this is John. Let me give you a little context. So John, disciple of Jesus, he's living in a culture, a time of great crisis, and he's speaking to the church, a time when the church is being persecuted, a time when politics are unsettled, a time when everyone is doing whatever seems right in their own eyes. Sound familiar? A time when people, Christians in particular, think this could be the end. Jesus might be coming soon. And it's in this context that John says this, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." Let's break this apart a little bit. Lavishly loved. Lavishly loved. What does it mean to be lavishly loved? Well, being lavishly loved means we are extravagantly loved. It means that God has just provided abundantly for us. And I said I want to get to the gospel early, so here it is. Like, God loves you more than you deserve. We've covered this before. If you were God, you wouldn't let yourself into heaven. I'm just telling you, I wouldn't. I'd be like, that dude, I'm not letting him into heaven, right? I don't even hit my own target when I take a shot every day, let alone the perfect, perfect bullseye of God. And only the people who hit the perfect bullseye of God, who live pure and faultless and sinless, those are the only people that get into heaven. Those are the only people that get to be with God. And yet I've been lavished this upon me through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He holds none of those faults against me. And he presents me as pure and spotless. He presents us as the church as pure and spotless to his heavenly Father. And this is a gift. Grace means unmerited favor. You didn't earn it. See, this is the identity conversation. Because we tie our identity up so much in what we earn, in what we do, in what we can accomplish, in the things we think we identify as. And what we need to embrace as Christians, right, is that we are bestowed a gift upon us. This gracious gift that is given to us. And if you do not know Jesus, I hope in some way, shape, or form today, tomorrow, the next day, that God breaks through in your life. That your eyes are opened to the abundance of a heavenly Father who is nothing like your earthly father, even if he was awesome. And he lavishes this grace upon you because the story is that he wants to be with you. He wants to be with us, so much so that he took on human form and died the death in our place that we might be redeemed and be made new and be forgiven and set free. This is who you are. This is who you are. You're not who the world says you are. You're not who your boss says you are. You're not who your spouse says you are. You're not who your kids say you are. You are who God says you are. And God says you are a lavishly loved child of a heavenly Father. Exclamation point. Do you notice this in the passage? It says this, okay. See the love, the great love the Father has lavished or given to us, that we should be called children of God. And there's an exclamation point. And then beyond the exclamation point, it says, and that is who we are. Redundant, redundant, redundant. Do you got any exclamation people in your life? Are you an exclamation point person? Just raise your hand. Too many exclamation points in your text messages. You're like, I love you too, exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point, right? Like, okay, if you're online, just say me too, exclamation point. Give me some exclamation points online, okay? Right? That's what John's doing here. He's saying, you don't understand. It's more and more and more and more. It's more than you can understand. It's the exclamation point on this. It's over and over that God's love is lavished on you every single day of your life. That is how good this good news is. You are lavishly loved children of God. Like, look in the mirror tomorrow, and instead of saying, like, I know some of you do this. You get up, you look in the mirror, and you go, don't mess this up. Or you use a different word, which is not real Jesus-y, but I know it. Anyway, so, okay. Instead of that, look in the mirror and say, I'm a lavishly loved child of God. I am a beloved son and daughter of the Most High, who hung the stars in place, who set the sun to each day rise and then set. And he has numbered my days and knows my days. He knows everything about me and he loves me. See if that will change your day. That's good, but let's get it better, okay? Lavishly loved. Let's look at three aspects of this identity. If that's our identity, we are lavishly loved children. Let's dig even deeper into that, all right? What are three aspects of this that we can learn from this short little passage? Three aspects of this identity. Number one is that God knows us. God knows us. See, if we are God's children, that means he knows us as his heavenly father. As a father knows his children, God knows us as well. We are known by God. So we're not just loved by God. That's amazing. We're loved by God, but we're also known by God. Tim Keller says it this way. I love it. He says, to be loved but not known is superficial. To be known and not loved is our great fear. But to be known and loved, that transforms you. And we are known and loved. We're not just loved and not known, or known but not loved. We are loved and known by God himself. Let me give you an analogy on this. So let's say we were talking about my wife, Lori. And I said to you, I love my wife. Ooh, I love my wife, smoking hot. Yeah, and I like objectify her, and I tell you about, like, man, the way she makes me feel, like I love it, and I'm just infatuated with her, and man, I mean, I love my wife. But if you're like, well, tell me more about your wife, and I'm like, well, but I love my wife. You're like, what? Like, maybe you love her or love the idea of her, but do you know her? Or how about this? How about I say, my wife, her name is Lori Maria Van Epps. And I told you her height and her weight and her eye color and her hair color. And I told you what kind of car she drove and her date of birth and social security number. You'd be like, that's a weird way to describe your wife, my man, right? But you could also say, well, he knows her, but does he love her? But if I said, my wife is my buddy. Like, the way my wife lights up every room with her smile, it's amazing. My wife doesn't have very many friends, but the one she does, she is fiercely loyal to. My wife likes the color teal, which I feel like a lot of women like these days, okay? But she loves the color teal. And I feel like the only way that someday I'm gonna be able to buy the adventure van that I want is if it's teal, and I can just kind of, you know, hey, it's teal. My wife has been with me in the highs and lows of life. She's always stood by my side. I know what turns my wife on, and I really know what turns my wife off. I know her passions, I know her dreams, I know her hopes, I know her faith. And then you would say, oh, I think you know her and you love her. See, this is how God knows and loves you. And this is how God knows and loves his church. The banner is his love. The banner is his love, but even better than that is that he knows us, and in spite of that, he still loves us corporately as a church, because John is writing this to the church. He's saying God knows the church. God loves the church so much that he laid down his life for the church to present her pure and spotless, but he also knows the church. And can I just tell you, in 20 years of ministry, the church has some edges to it, okay? Like, I love you, but man, it's sometimes hard, right? Just like you would love me, but sometimes I'm really hard. I get it, right? Like, that's the beauty of the mess of the church. People are like, I've been hurt by the church. I'm like, no kidding. There's people there, all right? You don't want to get hurt, don't be around people, all right? And so the God of the Bible, the God that is revealed to us, the God that John is talking about, he knows and he loves his bride, the church. He knows that there are churches that are struggling. He knows that there are churches that are thriving. He knows that there are churches that have some of their theology better than others. He knows that there are some that are baptizing nobody and some that are baptizing lots of people. He knows that some of our churches are divided in awful ways right now. He knows that our churches have caused pain, but he also knows that our churches have done gloriously generous things for the world around us. He knows that the church is one of the most clear places to hear about the only true hope in this world. He loves us as a church, and he knows us as a church. Not just Journey, but all the churches in the Valley, all the churches in the United States, all the churches in the world. He knows us and he loves us, which means he also knows and loves you and you and you. And he knows and loves you and he knows and loves you. He knows and loves you. He knows and he loves you in spite of you, in spite of your faults, in spite of your failures, in spite of your thoughts and your motives. In spite of the gifts that you have and the failures that you have in life, he knows these things about you. And just think about that for a moment. Like, who would know and love you? Who would know and love me if they really saw what was inside my head? Can we be honest? Can we have a real church this morning, right? Like if I've heard this example before. If your mind was up on that screen 24/7, how many people would know and love you after 1 week? Not many, right? Like, after 1 hour for me, I'm out. You're like, nope, not anymore, right? And yet, God knows us, knows every detail about us, knows the days to come, the days that are already written in his book before one of them comes to pass, and he knows us and he loves us. I mean, this should just sink into the depths of our soul in terms of identity. God knows you. God loves you. Number two, the world doesn't know us. So God knows us, but John goes on, the world doesn't know us. John says this, the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. John here is referencing Jesus, saying the world turned on Jesus, and so don't be surprised if the world turns on you, if the world is confused by you. And so, as beloved children of God, right, our lives should look different. Because we are beloved, because we are known, our lives should not look like the rest of the world. What does it profit a man to gain the world but forfeit his soul? Jesus says, nothing, nothing. It doesn't gain him anything to gain the world and then forfeit his soul. So the world will not know us. Let's talk about three things: money, sex, and power. Yeah, all right. Cover the children's ears. Here we go. No. So maybe 7, 8 years ago, I took a men's group and we went down to Texas. and we went hog hunting and bass fishing, which is as amazing as it sounds, okay? And it was so, so much fun. We were down there for a couple days. And we took this book called Living in the Light by John Piper. And it talked about money, sex, and power. And it talked about them not as things to ignore, not about them as things to avoid, but as opportunities. And so we sat for 3 days, and each day we talked about one aspect of that. And what we were struggling with is this question. If the world doesn't know us, what do those three things look like, right? What does money look like in a way that the world does not understand? Like, here's one, okay? Jenny got up here a little bit ago and said, hey, thank you for your generosity. There's three ways to give on your screen. Listen, if you talk to your non-Christian friend, or if you're non-Christian, you're like, that's weird. Like, you just give your money to the church? That's how it works? Like, people are like, when do you fundraise with the church? I'm like, every Sunday. That's how that works. Like, we used to have these buckets, and we'd pass them around, and people, like, put money in it. It's like, that's crazy, right? Is that your business plan? That's my business plan. I'm going to pass buckets. Do you have a guitar? We do have a guitar. Is it open? Are you a street performer? No, I work at the church, okay? Right? That we would say it's not my money, but it's God's money. Let me get to it. Let me get right after it. Your money isn't your money. Out of a beloved sense of identity, the outflow of that, that the world will not understand, is that you are more generous than anyone. Because guess what? It's not yours anyway. It's God's money. He has stewarded it to you that you might use it for the bettering of his kingdom, for the advancement of his kingdom, for the spreading of the good news in this world. It's not your money. And the harder you hold it, the more miserable you're gonna be. So open your hands and let it go. That is different. And the world will say that is different. Why do you do that? Why do you spend your money in that way? Because you would say, well, it's not my money anyway. I am a beloved child of the Heavenly Father, and he's taught me to live in a different way. Money, sex, my body. What? No. I know I'm touching on things here. I get it. But it's not, you guys. It is God. This is God's body. God owns me. God purchased me with his blood on the cross. I belong to him, body and soul, in life and in death. I belong to him. That is my identity. And that is not a constraint for me. That is freedom for me. It's freedom for me. Because he gets to instruct me. He gets to take care of me. He gets to talk to me about my intimacy with my wife and what sexuality has looked like throughout my life. Listen, you guys, we just got to get after this, right? I'm not going to give you a list of to-dos and to-don'ts, okay? Because that's what we divide over. That's what we want. Can you just ask a big question? Who does this belong to? Who does my money belong to? Who does my sexuality belong to? Who does my power belong to? It's this great scene where Jesus is going to be put on the cross, right? And the ruler is like, this is the ruler who can set him free. He says, well, don't you know that I can set you free? And he looks at him and goes, don't you know that you've just been put in this place by God himself? So awesome. Jesus is like, back off, buddy. Don't you know that you've only been given that power? Right? You've only been given that power so that God's work may be accomplished on the cross. That power that you have in your life, right, should be leveraged for those around you, leveraged for the kingdom. There's a pastor that I know and follow and enjoy and just lost his dad, Charles Stanley. So be praying for the Stanley family, but Andy Stanley, big church down in Atlanta, Georgia. And he got to preach a sermon one time to presidents and dignitaries. And he titled the sermon, "What Do You Do When You're the Most Powerful Person in the Room?" And he said, you leverage all that power for the good of everyone in that room. What if we said, my power, my influence does not belong to me, it belongs to God. And the world will not understand that, that our money, our sex, our power, all that we have, it belongs to God. The world will not know us. Logan says it this way, don't make it weird though, okay? Which I like, and I would add to it, don't make it weirder than it already is, okay? It's already weird enough, guys, you don't need to add like it's toppings to it, okay, right? It's already strange. We worship a guy who died and rose from a grave and ascended into heaven. That's gonna be hard for some of your friends to get with, okay? So don't make it weirder than it already is, but don't look like the world. Don't live for the world. You are a child of God. You are nobility. So respond like that. Number three. So God knows us. We don't know the world, but we know God. We know God. It says this, John says this, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him just as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. We know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him because we know God. We know God. Let me just give you a couple aspects of who God is. Big theological terms because I want to impress you. No, just kidding. Okay. Omnipresent. Omnipresent, meaning God is all present. He is with you. His spirit, we just came off of this series. His spirit is with you, empowering you, leading you. His presence and his power is with you in a daily way, in a moment way, in a minute way, in a second way. He is helping you, empowering you, making you bold when you're weak, making you strong when you want to give up, helping you to get through the things you don't think you can get through, helping you to overcome in this life. He is omnipresent. He's all present to you. He's also omniscient. He knows all things. He knows all things. He knows where you've been and he knows where you're going. He knows where you've been and he knows where you're going. And if you didn't hear this one, a couple months ago, I talked about pruning. God prunes those he loves so that the plant might grow even healthier. Yes, he knows the hard things and it's for some reason he's allowing you to go through them, right? Which leads us to omnipotent. He's all powerful. But Brian, couldn't he stop it? Yes, he could. He could stop it, but he's a good heavenly father, a perfect and pure heavenly father. So he knows what you need more than you know what you need. And we know this about him. We know this about him. Our lives should be a pursuit of God every day, every moment. Where is God in the midst of this? What is God teaching me right now? What does God want to show me? Not the victim, be a hero. Ask the hard question. Ask what could come of this moment, both good and bad. Where is God in the midst of this? What is his purpose in the midst of this? And how can I pursue God even more in the highs and in the lows of God because I know him? God knows us. The world does not know us. And we know God. J.I. Packer says it this way. Once you become aware that the main business that you are here for is to know God, most of life's problems fall into place of their own accord. So how will you respond? I want you to respond by receiving the gift. Receive the gift that God loves you. Receive the gift that he died in your place. Receive the gift that you are his beloved. Receive that he knows you. Receive that the world does not know you. And receive that more and more each day, you will pursue God. We're gonna sing a song about our identity. And as we sing that song, I want you to receive this gift from God. I want you to hang on to it with your very last inch if you have to. And if you've never received this gift, I would say to you, please please consider that you might receive it in this moment as we sing, as we respond to the identity that we have in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you, but we love you because you loved us first. We are so grateful and so humbled that the God of all creation would consider being with us. And Jesus, I just pray over all of the struggles in identity in this room and online. God, that you would hush all of the other voices and that you would make your voice so clear that it doesn't matter what our vocation is. It doesn't matter what the diploma says. It doesn't matter if it's a high moment or a low moment, that in the midst of all of these things, please remind us that we are your children. That is our true identity. We belong to you. Give us great rest in that and help us to respond to that in powerful ways. God, I pray for those who maybe have never received that into their life. I pray for an openness to the gift that you have to give to them. And we respond now with our voices. In Jesus' name, amen.